Welcome to the Christ Life Ministries. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson. For more information about these resources, please visit sbcconline.org. God bless you.
Father, we come in Jesus' name. We want to thank you for your kindness and your mercies. As we enter your word tonight, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause all our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray and ask that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure, Lord, to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, and so free men to become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, I didn't hear that, amen. Amen. Well, in our last lesson, we're looking at the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're studying Jesus as our pattern as well as our goal, because we're in the third day. The Bible says, the third day I'll be perfected, which translates to the 21st century, the third millennium after the birth of Christ. And the Bible tells us, I was sharing this with us on Sunday, that, you know, it says that we, the church, is going to come to the unity not only of the faith in Jesus Christ to be born again, but also the unity of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that brings us unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, and so that is not only our pattern, it's also our goal, and we are supposed to grow up spiritually into that, to that goal, not just to grow up relatively, you know. And we brought this out from Philippians chapter 3, you know, that you can be mature but yet not have attained that goal. He says, and if you don't have that, he said, God will reveal it unto you. And that's one of the reasons of these classes, so that God will reveal it to us, that this is our goal as Christians, and we are to attain it in this lifetime. You know, people often say, okay, yeah, we'll be perfect, but when we get to heaven, no. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. It's a transaction that has to take place on this side of heaven, and it's a prerequisite to Jesus coming back physically. Jesus is not going to come back physically until he has a glorious church that is without blemish, spot, or wrinkle, so that he might present it to himself. So that's the church he's going to rapture. That's the church he's going to present to himself, a glorious church that doesn't have spot, blemish, wrinkle. And if that church doesn't exist on the earth, he can't come back because he has nothing to present to himself. So it is a prerequisite to what we call the rapture. You know, so these things are very, very critical. So we're in John chapter 9, and in our last lesson, we saw how Jesus healed this man who was born from the blind, who was born blind from his birth. You know, by doing something very strange, you know, he asked, he spat in the on the sand, then he made some clay and asked the guy to put it on his eyes and then go into the pool of Siloam and wash. And I asked a question last time. I said, you know, Siloam, the Holy Spirit said he was still in Jerusalem. We're going to see the significance of this even more when we get in chapter 10 and going on to chapter 11, you know, but I'll just say it in passing here. From the Feast of Tabernacles of chapter 7, Jesus never left Jerusalem. So he was there in John chapter 7. He was there in John chapter 8 when he didn't allow them to stone that woman, you know, who had committed adultery. you know. And then he taught about himself, said, you're of your father the devil, and all that. They wanted to stone him. He escaped out of their hand. And he's still in Jerusalem now. How do we know? Pool of Siloam. Because if he was in Galilee, or in, you know, in Capernaum or Bethsaida or somewhere in Galilee, you know, there's no way the man could go all the way to Siloam. So he was still in Jerusalem, you know, and there's a reason. I won't share that tonight. Why he still stayed in Jerusalem, you know, only God knows how long, you know, but I wager it will be a few months, you know, because the feast is about this time, September, October. You know, and so he didn't go immediately. He stayed in Jerusalem, you know, and there's a reason. We'll look at that in more detail as these lessons progress. By the time we get to chapter 10, it will become clear why he was still in Jerusalem. And if you're the kind of person I think you should be, go and do that homework. You know, you got your Bible. And say, Lord, why the pastor? And then find out whether what you said, what you discovered, and what I say, whether they gel. It's a good assignment. Praise the Lord. Okay, so he asked the rhetorical question, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? And we answered the question that it wasn't because of the man sinned, certainly. His parents too sinned. All of us are sinners. I mean, we're all born sinners. That's what I mean. You know, we're not sinners anymore when we get born again. You know, and so if it was because of one sin or the other, all of us would have been born blind. No, it was because of the original sin of Adam that allowed death to come into the world. We're going to see this in Romans chapter 5 on Sunday. You know, through one man, sin and death came. It is the consequence of the death that is a result of Adam's sin that is the result of all the evil we see on the earth. You need to understand that, including this man that was born blind. But the good news is that that is the very reason why God sent his son. God sent his son, sinless, into the world, and then anointed him with the Spirit without measure, so that he could reverse the effect of the death and the sin and the sicknesses and all the sadness and sorrow that's in the earth. He could reverse it through his son. That's why Jesus said, "There is not this man that sinned, neither his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him." Keep it in its context. The work of God in contrast to the work of the devil, which is the blindness. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the blindness was the work of the devil, and the healing from the blindness was the work of God. And that's why God sent, watch this, Jesus first into the earth, and then you and I, many sons unto glory, so we can continue the work he did. We are also supposed to continue to destroy the works of the devil. But like we brought out, you know, only manifested sons can destroy the works of the devil. For this cause was the Son of God manifested. See, before he was manifested, he wasn't destroying the works of the devil. I mean, of course he was, because he was overcoming sin in his own personal life. But he wasn't healing the sick, he wasn't raising the dead. You know, he had to get to a place where he grew spiritually, inherited the Spirit without measure, and then used that now to destroy the works of the devil. Same pattern. If you don't grow to become, like I was sharing on Sunday, and we'll continue this Sunday, to become a manifested son, there is a limit to how much of the works of the devil you can destroy. That's the purpose of the manifestation. To destroy the works of the devil and show by that destruction to men that it is not God who is making children born blind. You know, or causing earthquakes, or causing coronavirus, COVID-19. It's not God. It's the devil. This comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So God now sends his son into the earth so that his son can use his power to destroy those works of the devil. I'm going to repeat something I said as we go on, and it is this. It will give you great clarity and understanding concerning all these issues. I want to put it in a very simple way. The reason why there is evil on the earth and things are not working perfectly as God originally created them is because the Satan, Adam, by his sin, he legally transferred the authority of the earth to Lucifer. Satan himself says so to the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Temptation. And Jesus didn't deny it because it was true. He said, I will give you the kingdoms of the earth. He said, for all have been delivered unto me, and to whoever. It's like the title deed of a property. See, if I own a property and I legally give it to somebody else, it is now that person's own. Now that person too has the right to legally transfer it to somebody else if he wants to. So that's what happened. But the thing about Satan that we have to understand, that's why we have corruption on the earth, that's why we have evil on the earth, is that he's not God. He is a fallen angel. Both his wisdom and his power have been corrupted. It is that corruption that is showing up in the things that you're seeing. That's why the Bible says that we might be delivered from the bondage of corruption. It's that corruption that is you're seeing in sickness, that you're seeing in tornadoes, that you're seeing in pandemics, that you're seeing in all kinds of terrible geographical and climatic conditions, you know, storms. All these terrible things that are happening on the earth are a consequence of the planet being under the control of a fallen spirit, a fallen angel, whose power and wisdom is limited and corrupted. There's certain things he cannot do even if he wants to do it. He's limited. You know, he doesn't like us to know that. He likes us to think he's God. He's not God. We don't underestimate him. He does have some power. God gave him that power. And the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. But that power is limited, one. And two, it has been corrupted. That's why we need manifested sons. Hallelujah. To take back legal control of the planet. You see, by birth, you and I have authority on the planet. The heavens, even the heavens belong to God. But the earth he has given to the sons of men. But because most men are under the influence of Satan, even though they have that authority, they can't exercise it. Now, when you come into Jesus Christ, you are translated from the kingdom, the authority of darkness, to the kingdom of his dear son. You now, because you are a man, and you have legal authority on the planet through access to God by the blood, by the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, you now have legal access to display Satan. Give the Lord a clap offering. Oh, yes. That's why we can stand in prayer. And we can dislodge him from the heavenlies and from the air. But you have to exercise that authority. It's not automatic simply because you have it. It's just like a policeman. A policeman can have a gun and have the authority of the government. But that does not stop an armed robber from killing him. If the policeman doesn't use his gun, if he does not take heed to his training and to what they've given him, you know, from his commanding officer, if he's careless and all of that, yes, he has the authority, but the other person is an outlaw. And if he outguns him, that's what we're seeing now with Boko Haram and all of these things, where they even outgun and sometimes, you know, overcome some of the security agents. When security agents are not, where they don't have their right weapons, or they're not using it properly, or they have, you know, disinformation and all of that. It's the same thing spiritually. That's what's happening on the planet. In so many places, Satan is just running rife and doing what he likes. Not because he has the right to do it. Jesus has already taken the authority from him. Jesus was a man. He came here. He took, he said, all authority in heaven and earth. And he gave the authority to us, the church. But the church must exercise the authority. If you don't exercise the authority and you don't endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, even though the authority is yours, you find that guy still run short over you. That's why these kind of teachings are so critical. We have to stop playing church. This baby lukewarm Christianity is not going to work in the days that are ahead of us. You need to wake up and recognize what is at stake. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested. We're in a battle. We're not in a picnic. We're at the war front. Bullets are flying all over the place. 24/7. Bombs are being dropped. But good news, you got the full armor of God. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. And you, now, exactly, bro. Now, put the armor on and don't hang it in your bedroom. Put it on and get your weapon and your, the sword of your spirit, your offensive, your defensive weapon, the armor, your offensive weapon, the sword. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. Aha! Now you now become a threat to the enemy. Otherwise, he's just going to keep doing what he's been doing for years, just running short over the church. We have the authority, but we don't know. And where we know we're lazy, we don't exercise it, so the guy just comes in. But that's going to stop. Sit down if you can. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. Amen. If we said amen now, I'd preach me happy. Like Papa Hagin would say, if we said the grace now, I'm happy. I can go home. I've done some of my job. Praise the Lord. Okay. So that's where we were. So he opens the eyes of this man that was blind from his mother's birth, you know, and, you know, these guys didn't believe. And because he did on the Sabbath day, can you imagine? It's such a ridiculous thing. So because I opened the eyes of the blind on the Sabbath day, now that makes opening the eyes of the blind wrong. Or because I did on the Sabbath day, I broke God's law. That's a foolish, you know, reaction. And it was born out of envy and unbelief. And so this is what they said, verse 14. And it was a Sabbath day. I didn't hear you. When Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, they had asked him the first time. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. How ridiculous. Because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Let me just make a comment there. You know what Jesus said? And it's true. You know, that's why you have to have an honest heart. Is healing a man on the Sabbath day breaking the Sabbath? Before you answer the question, you must understand what the Sabbath is. You're not supposed to do any work. He's talking about physical labor. But on the Sabbath day, if their donkey or their goat or their ram or their cow or whatever, ox fell into a pit and it would die, people will go and work to bring the thing out, and nobody will say that you broke the Sabbath because you were doing something to help an animal. Now, Jesus' question is that if it is not wrong to help an animal on the Sabbath, how can it be wrong to heal a man that was blind on the Sabbath? How ridiculous can we get? Not only that, if somebody's circumcision falls on the eighth day of the Sabbath, they still go ahead and circumcise. And circumcision is some type of work we the rabbis do. If you circumcise people on the Sabbath and it is not wrong, how can you now say healing people on the Sabbath is wrong? Hypocrisy. But you know what? Pride, rebellion, and stubbornness will blind you. It will blind you from what is an... This is to us now. It's an obvious truth. Yet they couldn't see it. We're going to see something even more ridiculous as we go on. So it's, you know, others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Turn to your neighbor, say, them who? Them Pharisees. He said, therefore said some of the Pharisees, not all. Hello? So, and this is going to happen. It's happened then, it's happening today. You will always have in every group honest people and dishonest people. See, Pharisees were not bad people. You know, often we use the word Pharisee in a negative context, that, oh, a Pharisee is a hypocrite. Well, many of them were, and we say something is Pharisaic. You know, that's a generalization that is actually inaccurate. Not all Pharisees were hypocrites. Now, many of them were, but not all of them were. In fact, being a Pharisee was a good thing. Because all the Pharisees were sticklers for the word of God. They were all students of the law, of the Torah and the law and the prophets. They knew the Bible. And they served God and worshipped God. Paul was a Pharisee. His dad was a Pharisee. Now, they were wrong in their hypocrisy. But after Paul got born again, he said, I am a Pharisee. The son of a Pharisee. Now, I'm going to blow your mind. Jesus was a Pharisee. This same Jesus. He believed the same thing the Pharisees believed in. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Hello? So being a Pharisee wasn't wrong. It was just wrong being a hypocritical one. Is this clear? In fact, being a Pharisee had great advantages. If you're a Pharisee, you had a hold on the law. Yeah, you were a custodian, exactly. You were a custodian of the law. And like Paul said in Romans, he said, what advantage has the Jew? He said, chiefly much in every way. Because unto them was committed the oracles of God. So being a Pharisee wasn't a bad thing. Jesus himself was a Pharisee. That was why, I'll give you, you know, you've heard me say this over the years, but let me just say it again. That's why the woman with issue of blood was very afraid. When she touched Jesus' garment. You know, when you know you Gentiles, you know, you need to become more Jewish. See, when the Bible says he taught the hem of his garment, you don't know what he's talking about. You have to go back to the original scriptures and the Greek and the Hebrew. You find out, you see, all Pharisees wore, they had this shawl that they wore. And there was this particular kind of dress, you know, that some of them wore. So if you go and look at that word garment, she touched the part, that part of the Pharisee garment that Jesus was, because Jesus had his shawl. You see, Jesus was a rabbi. Don't ever forget it. He didn't grow up in Jerusalem and all that, but he was a rabbi even in Nazareth. That's where he grew up. The Bible says he went to the synagogue as was his custom. He was taught after the manner of the law. His parents kept the law. They went to Jerusalem every Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles. And he did that until he died. You know? So, that was that dude. And she didn't know, because what she did, she broke the law. By coming amongst the people, she should have been shouting, unclean, unclean. And you're supposed to, that's where we get social distancing from. You know, she was supposed to isolate herself and not come out among people, because she had an issue of blood. And it's a kind of contagious, it can affect other people's health. So she trembled. And the Pharisee, the Lord Jesus, looked at her and said, don't worry. Your faith had made you whole. You know, at the time Jesus spoke, this is revelation knowledge, she was already healed. So she was no longer breaking the law. The issue of blood had stopped. So from that point on, you could no longer accuse her of breaking the law. Give the Lord a clap offering. Woo! Glory to God. Okay. And so there was a division among them the Pharisees. Then they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thy eyes? And he, the blind man, of course he's a prophet. You know, because, you know, back in those days, he didn't know he was Messiah at first. He got to know he was Messiah later. But one thing he was sure of was that he was a prophet, because he reminded him of Elisha and Elijah. It was the prophets that, you know, God used to do miraculous things. So amongst the Jews, once you start doing miracles, they will regard you as a prophet. So, but the Jews did not believe. I didn't hear you. Concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until unbelief. They called the parents of the man, of him that had received his sight. Can you imagine? The man was blind. The people around said, this man, the man said, I am he. You know, unbelief is a terrible thing. Dishonesty of heart, it will harden your heart. You will see truth like this and you still won't believe. They saw truth like this and they couldn't believe. So they now called the parents. And they asked them. This is a very interesting portion of scripture. It always makes me laugh. Saying, is this your son? Who you say? Can you imagine? That he was born blind. How then does he now see?
And his parents, and when they're learning,
answered them and said,
We know this is our son,
and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him.
And he just speak for himself. They took the responsibility of themselves.
And there was a reason for that. We'll see that in a minute. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Not because his parents didn't believe. His parents knew that this was a great miracle. And they knew it was Jesus. But because, you know, and you know, that's another thing you have to be careful of. The fear of man. It's going to come in these days, though. Because of the great miracles and all that's going to happen, there's going to be a lot of persecution. I've preached this before. You know, this is the timetable. I gave it out some time ago, you know, for the end time. After the manifestation of the sons of God, there's going to come a universal, it's not a tribulation. The tribulation is going to come later. It's going to be a universal persecution because of the judgment the sons of God are going to bring on the leaders of the nations of the world. When that thing begins to happen, a lot of people are going to become afraid. And if that's why, if you're not strong now in your faith and you don't know what you believe, under pressure, you can do some things you never dreamt you would do. And one of them is betrayal. That was why Jesus said, you know, father will betray his son, son will betray their mother, will betray their children, children will betray their parents. It's going to happen. People who were Christians before, I said, because of iniquity shall abound, the love of majority will wax cold. You will find that people, going to tell about, like Judas, they'll go and betray, you know, their pastors, the people who offer them money. Oh, yes, it's going to happen. That's why you have to be strong now. Why did these parents not talk? Because they feared persecution. They feared, you know, reproof from the Jews. Whereas they could have stood with the truth and said, yeah, sure. This is our son. And this man called Jesus healed him. What's wrong with that? But they were afraid. And a lot of Christians are going to be like that today. You know, the people will do great miracles and they will be afraid to publicly identify, afraid to publicly affirm that these things are so because of the fear of the persecution that will come by associating with these crazy Christians, if I can use that expression. It's coming. Get ready for it. The great persecution is on the way. And what's going to bring is the glory. When the glory comes, persecution always follows. Remember Acts of Apostles. Immediately, Peter, you know, and the day of Pentecost, the 5,000 people got born again. You know, then the man at the gates of Beautiful was healed. What happened? The Pharisees and the people, they got up, they arrested them, threw them in jail. The angel opened the door. They came out. They preached again. They arrested them again. They even wanted to kill them. It was Gamaliel who stood up and said, be careful what you do. These people, it might be God that's behind them. Then they beat them. Can you imagine? It's going to happen again. But in our case, they're not going to beat us. God was telling me. He said, you learn you'll be like Jesus. You know, nobody could beat Jesus. Throughout his ministry, the only time they beat him was when he allowed them. In our own case, they're not going to beat us. Hallelujah. Amen. The wicked one toucheth him not. We will have so much power and glory in manifestation. We'll be divinely protected. And they will be afraid of us. Now, that's not mean they won't try, or they will try, but it will not succeed. Are you listening to me? But you need to get ready. That's why all these things build up now. Build those confessions on a daily basis. You know, Psalm 91, protection. Build it up now. Build a bulwark of protection around you. You're going to need it in the days that are coming. So, they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed, I didn't hear you, had agreed already, it says, that if any man did confess he was the Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. So they didn't want to be persecuted. They didn't want to be sent out of the church. You know, that's the kind of church you should agree to be sent out of. You've heard the story of Jesus and the little boy. You haven't heard that story. I heard it from Kenneth Hagin. You know, it was a little boy who was preaching the gospel and doing the right thing, and they kicked him out of the church. So he was standing outside the church and he began to cry. Oh, you know, people. So Jesus appears to him and puts his hand around him. So he says, why are you crying? He said, oh Lord, they put me out of the church. Jesus said, don't cry, they put me out too. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 3, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why should he be knocking to enter his own church? Because they put him out. Are you listening to me? So, you're in good company. Hallelujah. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again, called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. See, they could no longer deny the miracle. So they said, okay. Give God the praise. At least, okay, you are blind now, you see. But we know that this man is a sinner. What is the implication of that statement? This man is doing miracles by the work of the devil. Yes, he's doing miracles, all right. But by which power is he doing it? In another place, Jesus said they called the Lord of the house Beelzebub. That was the implication. If he said, give God the praise, at least thank God you can see. But the man is a sinner. So if he's a sinner, by what power did he do it? Are you listening to me? Nothing has changed. And we're going to have the same type of persecution today. We are going to come and say, don't mind them. They're from Africa. They're using black magic. How ridiculous. To people like us who don't even know the road to a witch doctor's house. In all my life, I've never had any. I don't even know anything about such things. But people will say such things. God has told me, if they say that about Jesus, they'll say it about you. Amen. You see, when people can't understand what is happening and do not submit themselves to the dealings of God, they will look for every excuse to discredit what God is doing. It happened with Jesus. It will happen with us. You know what they called him? We saw it the other day. They called him a Samaritan. They said, seest thou not that and hast a devil? He cometh from Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? He comes from Africa. He comes from Nigeria. Can any good thing come out of Nigeria? It's not true. Some of our brethren in America will say it. Some of our brethren in England will say it. I'm talking about Pentecostal, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians. Because they will think that the move shall started with them. So how can it start from here? The Bible says so. It's in our book, Beyond the Rivers of Ethiopia. The Song of Solomon. You know? It says, you know, my own mother's children. They won't be at first. They will believe. Some will believe later. And of course, it won't be all of them. Some will believe because some have good and honest hearts. But some of the people who think that they have a monopoly on the move of God would think that, you know, how can God go and start the move of God from there? No. It should start in England and America. After all, the original Pentecost was in Jerusalem. Then the second one was in Azusa Street and in England. Why? No. It can't be Nigeria. It must be the devil. I'm telling you news ahead. Because the Holy Spirit show you things to come. So when you don't get offended. You know, understand what is happening. The honest ones among them, remember, it's not all the Pharisees, it's some of them. Others said, if he's not of God, he could not do this kind of miracle. So we'll still have some of our brethren from there who will agree with us, and there'll be some who won't agree. And that's why you need to be discerning. And that's why you need to be wise. It's not everybody you go and open your mouth to. Not everybody you go and trust, though they be brethren. Some of them will betray us and take money for us to be killed, just like Judas. But if you are wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove, they won't be able to get you. See, Jesus wasn't foolish. They could never have gotten Jesus if he didn't allow it. He was the one who let Judas know that he should come and go and tell them. He said, go and, you know, if Jesus knew well ahead of time, if he didn't want them to arrest him, Judas would not have known where they were in that night. He would have just chosen another plot that Judas didn't know. He did it deliberately because he knew he had to be arrested and he knew he had to die for us. But it wasn't because of a lack of wisdom or a lack of power. But in our case, we're not going to die. I didn't hear an amen. I said, you will live and you will not die. You will not even be beaten. Oh yeah, you can believe for that. You can believe to be beaten too. Depends on your faith. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, because you see, in this end time, the pattern is Jesus. The goal is Jesus. I'm not even using Paul as my goal. I use Paul to learn things from. I use John to learn things from. But my goal is Jesus, not Paul. It's very important. Jesus was never arrested. They tried to, but they couldn't touch him. They never beat him. They never slapped him. They never did any until he allowed them. And when they came to arrest him, they said, I am he. Everybody fell down. The same will happen with you. If you can believe it. Say, if you can say amen, say oh me. And say, God help thou my unbelief. It will be difficult to accept. Okay. And he answered, verse 25, this is the blind man, and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, but now I see. End of story. End of story, brethren. Then said they unto him, again, this is their unbelief. What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? The guy started getting, you know, exasperated with them. He said, and he answered them, I told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Do you want to learn the techniques by which he did it? And then they reviled him. Nothing has changed, folks. And said, thou art his disciple. We be Moses' disciple. Another text from heaven. This is one of the problems that is still existing today. People always try to hold to the old instead of moving with the new. There's nothing wrong with Moses. But this is not Moses' day. It's Jesus' day. Jesus built on the foundation of Moses. He did not do away with the law and the prophets, but he went beyond Moses. So it is. You see, it's always true that the old church always persecutes the new move. Because people want to stay. They don't want to move with the cloud. They want to stay with what happened last year and what happened in Azusa Street and what happened with Kenneth Hagin. And all that is great. We build on those foundations. But we're supposed to move away from there. Move forward by the Spirit. So I said, oh, you're Moses' disciple. You know, where Moses' disciple? No, you're Moses. By now, you know, yes, thank God for Moses, but you will need to move beyond Moses. From time of Moses, we've had Joshua, we've had David, we've had Elisha. Hallelujah, we've had Malachi. There'll be so many prophets, you know, and things are not the same as they were in the days of Moses. So it is now, it will be wrong now for me to try and use, watch this, 1940, 1950 revelation to try and walk in 2020. I build on that. I learn from what I can. But the way I pray now is not the way they prayed in 1950. In 1950, the answer is a life scripture. I don't know what you're talking about. Now, so there are people who are doing it, but they didn't call it that. Which Wigglesworth did it. F.F. Bosworth did it. You know, Kenneth Hagin. They didn't call it life scriptures. But they knew the importance of going to the Word And putting the word of God into their hearts. Smith Wigglesworth never went 15 minutes without reading the Bible. You know, he was my pastors, Bernard and Ida Porter, they're in heaven now with Wigglesworth. You know, they tell me, you know, Gringo, come to your house before you eat. You say we must feed the spirit before we feed the body. Then they will open the, and he used to like the Psalms. Where are many of the life scriptures? Psalms. And then he would read, you know, they would read and they would say it out loud. You know, for about 10, 15 minutes, they say, now we've fed the spirit, now let's feed the body. That was his habit. Wigglesworth, he said he never went 15 minutes without reading the Bible. What's he doing? What was the same thing we're saying now, once every 6 hours and all that. He was drawing life without calling it that.
And then he was praying a lot in tongues. They said, "What is the secret of your ministry?" Wigusa said, "You know, he didn't go to school. He was an illiterate. But God taught him the Bible. And he learned to read. And, you know, the Bible was the only book he read. You know? And he said, well, he said, I pray at least 1 hour or two in tongues every day. I build up myself and I go and build up the people. So that's my secret. We're doing the same thing. But now, by the grace of God, we're doing it with more precision. We're doing it with better understanding. Not because we're better than them, but because there is more light now. The light of the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter under the perfect day. The glory of the latter house greater than that of the former. So that's why it's wrong to stay where we were 50 years ago and try and use the revelation and the action of 50 years ago for today. It's not going to work. I used this illustration before because I'm a World War II bomb. You know, it's like trying to, you know, get a Spitfire of the 1930s and the 40s, which is a great plane then, great maneuverability and all of that. You know, the Spitfire was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful plane. Amen. But you can't pit a Spitfire against an F-35. It's suicide. Oh, don't know what an F-35 is. They're looking at me funny. Google it. Praise the Lord. You know, some years ago it was an F-16. But now there's a new one out. It's called the F-35. It's supposed to be the most lethal fighter jet that has ever been invented. It was made by the combination of the Americans, the British, and some of the Europeans. It's a wonderful plane. And technology in that plane far exceeds the one of the Spitfire. Same principles, but far more detail. That's how it is spiritually. Am I talking to anybody here? So yeah, we are Moses' disciples. Verse 29. And we know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Oh, come on. What kind of hypocrisy is this? The man answered. This is a man who was born blind. This is a man who didn't really have, his life was not, you know, he didn't go to school like everybody else because he was blind. But certainly he was going to the synagogue and he was hearing the word. So he knew the Bible because all Jewish children went to school, blind or not blind, and they would hear the Torah read. They used to, you know, read, go to the synagogue, I think twice a week. They went on Saturday, certainly. And they, you know, they had these lessons for them. That's the atmosphere in which Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, grew. I was doing some research on that recently. They said, in particular in Galilee, they said there was very, very strict religiously in Galilee, you know, and that some of the best rabbis came out of Galilee. I didn't know that before, you know, and they taught their children properly. That's the kind of atmosphere that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus and his brothers up in. So this guy, you know, although he was in Jerusalem, they all went, all Jewish children went to the synagogue. They all heard. By the time you are about 20, you will know the Bible almost by heart. As long as I'm saying something, you will know whether it's the Bible or not. You know what? You've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it over the years. So it's become ingrained inside them. Now, sadly, some of them just had the letter and they didn't keep the spirit. But at least they knew it. So, you know what this guy said? The man answered and said unto them, I didn't hear you. What hearing is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is. Yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know. Now, this is a man who is born blind, but how did he know? He had heard the word of God preached. That God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Give this man a clap offering. Amen. We don't know his name, but I know he's in heaven now. Yeah, this guy is honest. You know, he thought it through logically. And what he said was the truth. This man was not good. There's no way he could have done what he's done. You know? At least we know that from all we've heard about Elisha and Elijah and Moses and David and all the prophets we've been hearing about all of these years in the synagogue. If he wasn't of God, he couldn't have done this. And the man was right.
They answered and said unto him, verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? He was actually teaching them what they ought to know. So it pricked their conscience, you know, and they cast him out. Out where? Out of the synagogue. See, they had authority in those days. So they said, you are no longer allowed to come to the synagogue. And that's what his parents were afraid of. You know, they made him an outcast. But the man didn't care. Jesus heard. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus hears what goes on in the society. That's why as Christians, we should not be like ostriches with our heads planted in the sand. You need to know what's going on. That's why you need to read the papers and all that. I didn't say feed on it. But you need to be aware. Ignorance is a terrible thing. Jesus knew the pool of the at Siloam, that the tower fell on some people and killed them. He knew that Pilate mixed the blood of some people with. He knew all of those things. He was aware of what's going on around him. You know, I hear Christians say, oh, I don't want to hear bad news. Oh, you need to hear it. And then use the good news to overcome the bad news. But don't be ignorant. So Jesus heard from the grapevine. I'm sure, you know, some of the disciples, you know that guy, you know, they've sent him out of the synagogue. So Jesus went to look for him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found, everybody screamed, found. It means he was looking to encourage the guy. So he made an effort to go and find him. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? This is one of the few people Jesus revealed himself to, you know, on one-on-one. The Samaritan woman was one. This was another person, you know. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Wow. Give that man another clap offering. Huh? He's a lovely man. And you know, the Bible doesn't record his name. You know, but I'm sure when you get to heaven, somebody just walk up to you. He said, I'm the guy who was born blind. Glory be to God. And Jesus said, for judgment, I am come into this world. Oh man, this is a great scripture. That they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Let's finish it, and then I'll take that verse again. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words. Now, turn to your neighbor, say, some of the Pharisees were with Jesus. What I said earlier on. See, not all of them were bad. See, some of them, when they heard the man, it resonated in their spirit. This guy is of God. So they were following him. And they were learning from him. They had some skepticism because of what their bosses, their leaders were saying in Jerusalem. So sometimes they were, is this man of God? Is he not of God? You know, so they'll be oscillating, you know, wondering. But the good ones among them stayed with it and eventually were convinced. That's why I said there was a division among them. Some said, this is not of God. Others said, a man that is not of God cannot, he can't do this. So, being a Pharisee wasn't a bad thing. Some of them eventually, you know, became Christians and became some of the strongest disciples. Hello? Hello? And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we? We now is a generic term. It's talking about the Pharisees generally. Blind also. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Let's look at these last three verses as we close tonight. He's talking about spiritual blindness. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But what Jesus was saying was this. This man who was born blind, God sent me into the world to destroy the works of the devil. This blindness is not of God, it's of the devil. Like I explained at the beginning. Now I've made the man see so that the man who was blind, he can now see physically. And those who say they see, that is, they're not blind physically, and they claim that they can see spiritually, some of them are really blind spiritually. That's what he was saying. You say you see, but you're blind. Now, if you said you were blind, you will not be guilty. You know why? If you were actually blind physically and you couldn't see me and you didn't hear all the things I said, then you'd be free. But because you say you see, you now see the truth. And you now deny the truth that you see. That's what makes you guilty. You claim you see. If you truly see, you should see that I am from God. For you not to see that I am from God means you are blind spiritually. That's what he was trying to tell them. And it translates to us today. There are many of our own people too. You know, today, in today's spiritual economy, if I can use that expression, you know, in the church, people like me will be, I'll be a Pharisee. Nothing wrong with that. Because I'm a teacher of the word by the grace and the mercy of God. We all here be Pharisees. So that's not what's the problem. The problem is that, are you a Pharisee who is spiritually blind? Or are you a Pharisee whose eyes are open? It is a very sad commentary, but it is true. A lot of our people who are sticklers for the word, we call ourselves word of faith, we call ourselves word people, are spiritually blind. For the same reasons these Pharisees were blind. Hypocrisy. Pride. Rebellion. Envy. Competition. Yeah. A lot of our people, not all of them, but a lot of them who are even in positions of leadership, they're blind, just like these ones were blind. And watch this. History is going to repeat itself because it's actually types and shadows and it's the same. You see, the actors on the earth change, but the spirits in the air don't change. So that's why you find, you know, the things they did then, they repeat it now. It's the same spirit. You know, and what's going to happen and what is happening is this. In Jesus' time, watch the problem of the Pharisees. It has translated to our own time today. They tithe cumin and amin. But they have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Faith, mercy, and judgment. That is the reason for the blindness. So, watch this. Jesus is the manifested Son of God. He comes on the scene. He begins to cast out devils, you know, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. The common people, like this blind man, this man I was born blind, haven't got a problem accepting Christ and believing him. But the Pharisees, who were blind, who are in position of authority, who are custodians of the word, you know, they didn't accept him. It's going to happen now. When the manifestation of the sons of God starts, some of our greatest opposition will come from our own people. The common people, the ordinary people will accept. But it can't be of God. Because they think it should have happened with them. And the reason why that happened with them is what mommy just pointed out. You know, hypocrisy, envy, you know, pride, greed. Most especially greed. They omit the weightier matters of the law. They talk about tithing. They talk about giving. Yeah, have you noticed that most of their messages are always around giving and tithing and all of that? And that's not wrong. Jesus said, this ought you to have done, not left the other undone. So it's not wrong to preach about that. I do too. You know, but you cannot do that at the exclusion of the perfection of the love of God and character and the fruit of the Spirit. When you do that, you get blind. And when truth shows up, you won't see it. That's what happened to these Pharisees. They became spiritually blind. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And I think I'll close with this. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 9. But I'm not going to start in verse 9. Because if I just read verse 9 in isolation, you will not get the context in which he was talking. This is Peter, the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter to us, the church. And he's talking about our faith, this great faith we have in Jesus Christ. And with these scriptures we're familiar with. But let's start from verse 3. According as his divine power, I didn't hear you, has given unto us some things that pertain unto life, Zoe, and godliness. Godliness just means godlikeness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to what? Glory and virtue. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you know you're called to glory? You know, people just think we're called to go to heaven. No. Yes, of course we're going to heaven. But we're, in this lifetime, your goal is the glory of God. You're called to inherit the glory here. The same glory Jesus had. He said, the glory which I have, I've given unto them. He said, this beginning of miracles Jesus did and manifested his glory. That same glory is yours. And you're supposed to get it. That's why he's giving you all things that pertain unto life and godliness, so that ultimately you can inherit the glory. Only mommy's excited tonight. They're not too. Not with the same enthusiasm my wife is. I think you're not seeing what... my wife is seeing what you're not seeing. No, they're not. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these... Don't your neighbor say, these what? These promises. That's why you need the word of God. That's why you need life scriptures. You see, it's not the scripture that gives you life. It is God that gives you life through faith in the scripture. So without the scripture, you would not know about life. And it's when you exercise faith in the scripture, in the God who promised the scripture, that the God now gives you life via the scripture. But the scripture itself does not give you life. That's why the letter will kill. But it's the spirit that will give you life. Am I talking to anybody? That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's that word corruption again. Remember, the reason why there's corruption on the earth is because the earth is under the control of a fallen angel whose wisdom and power are both limited and corrupted. That's the reason for sickness. That's the reason for bad weather. That's the reason for pandemic. Every evil thing you can see on the earth as a consequence of the corruption that is coming through Satan's control of the planet. Because he controls most of the planet. He controls most of the people. He doesn't control all of us, but he controls most people. And even us who are here, he tries to control us and will control us if we don't exercise our authority. That's why you have, even amongst Christians, that's why you have degrees of corruption, sickness and disease and death. Born again, Christ. Yeah. If you don't know how, it was Kenneth Copeland who told one woman, you know, the woman's baby died. They prayed, but the baby died. So the woman was very distraught. It's a true story. You know, she was very discouraged. She was angry with God, angry with Kenneth Copeland, angry with... And Kenneth Copeland came and preached the same kind of thing I'm preaching now, about life and death and how we have responsibility and all of that. So after the service, one of the services, the woman comes up to Ken Copeland and says, God took my baby. It was God that took the baby. God, Ken Copeland said, I'm sorry, ma'am. God didn't take your baby. The devil took your baby and beat you at the game of life. She was so angry, she slapped him. Yeah, Ken Copeland tells her, it was in that camp meeting 1980, he told us this story. I'm sure it's on one of the tapes. You know, she slapped him.
She was so distraught. How can you dare say that God did not take my baby? He said, well, lady, God didn't take your baby. The devil took your baby and beat you at the game of life. She got very angry.
Gay Copeland just smiled. You know, he knew she was just emotionally. He didn't get angry. Just, you know. But somehow, her husband came and they talked to her. And, you know, Gay Copeland wasn't, he didn't bother. So they kept coming to the meetings. They'll sit at the back. So after coming to his meetings for about 1 week, or, you know, some days, yeah, about a week or something like that, she now comes back to apologize with the husband. She said, Brother Copeland, I'm very sorry. I haven't listened to you now for this 1 week. These are her words. And this is true of many Christians, what I'm about to say. She said, I haven't listened to you for this 1 week. It's a wonder that any of us are still alive. Can you imagine? He said, you're right. We've been walking in death. And Satan did beat us at the game of life. But he's not going to have any more of my babies. Now I know. That's why the Bible says, I set before you this day life and death. Therefore, you choose life. It is not only your choice. It is the choice and the responsibilities that come with it. It's not just enough to say with my mouth, I choose life. Yes, say with your mouth. And then you have to back it with your actions. Choose life. And your house. And you will live and your seed will live. She said, it's a wonder any of us are still alive. He said, now I understand what you're saying. And how the devil took my baby. But he's not going to have any more of my babies. And she now took her stand. You see, when we don't tell ourselves the truth, we open our fenders and allow the enemy to walk in and walk out the way he likes. And we never like to hear the truth when the man of God tells us. That puts the responsibility on us and not put it on God. It wasn't God who took the baby. It was the devil. How did he enter? Because you did not partake of the divine nature in sufficient measure. End of story. You can't say amen, say omi. Listen on. We're going to close in a minute. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this. That's the reason why I went back. I didn't just quote verse 9. Because see, if you don't read the full context, you will go away with a half-truth and a skewed understanding. Which is what happens so many times. And beside this, don't your neighbor say, beside what? That is beside partaking of the divine nature through the promises. So I need life, but I also have to add something to it. In other words, I have to use that life now to do something. I can't just have the life passively. Beside this, giving some diligence, add to your faith. I didn't hear you. Virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, charity or love. Or you can just summarize it, the fruit of the Spirit. You now use the life of God and diligence, confession, praying in the Spirit, you know, thanking God, what I taught on Sunday, forgiveness. You know, when I was coming this evening, the Lord just dropped to me about forgiveness in a very simple way. I've said it, but maybe not as simple and as concise as I'm going to say it. You know how you forgive people? Very simple. Two things. Remit their sin and ask life for them. You've forgiven them. Bible says, whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. So when somebody sins against you, the first thing is just remit their sin. Ask the blood to cleanse it. And then, say, if any man sees brother sins, should sin, or this is not today, say, ask life for him. Once you remit a person's sin and you ask life, you've forgiven them. That's how you forgive from the heart. Not just forgive, you know, emotionally. So when they sin, just say, Lord, I remit their sin and I ask life for them. So if you're diligent in all of those things, you know, you now say, I have more love, joy, peace, long suffering, all these things. That's how. Giving all diligence, you add to your faith. You add all these
fruit of the Spirit, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, you know, brotherly kindness and love. Now, you know what's going to happen? This is where we get to verse 8 and verse 9. For if these things, everybody scream, if. Turn to your neighbor, say it's conditional. You're born again. They're in you. But if they don't abound, that's the problem. We have all, every Christian has these things in him in seed form. If these things be in you and what? Abound, they make you. What are these things? The fruit of the Spirit. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, it means it's possible, he's talking to Christians. He that like is what? Blind. That's what happened to the Pharisees. And cannot see afar off. And have forgotten that he was purged from his oath. That's how spiritual blindness happens. Born again, spirit filled, tongue talking, but spiritually blind. Because he doesn't give all diligence to develop the fruit of the Spirit. So he's blind. So even when he sees the manifestation of the sons of God, he won't believe it. When he sees somebody who's healed from his mother's womb, who's blind from his mother's womb, healed, he won't believe it. I got to close. Everybody stand to your feet. When he sees Lazarus raised from the dead, after 4 days, he didn't believe it. That's what I was reading in my own personal Bible reading today. 4 days! The Bible says that Jesus said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, he says he came out of the womb. He said, therefore many of the Jews that came believed on him. And they went and told the Pharisees. You know what they said? They said, let's kill him. That's how blind the custodians of the word of God can become. If they don't develop the fruit of the Spirit. Let's talk to God tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't get blind, though. Don't omit the weightier matters of the law. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. If they're in you and they're about, your eyes will be open. If they're not, your eyes will be closed. Let's talk to God. In your presence, we are content. Talk to God.
In your presence,
we are content. In your presence,
your
presence, there is light. There is light.
Expressions of your love,
revelations
of
your power and
might.
In your presence
we now
bring
a love song offering.
We're in the presence
of our
King. In your presence, hallelujah, sing it to him. We are content.
We are content.
Glory to God.
Presence in your presence.
We are content.
We are content.
Hallelujah.
Presence in your presence.
There is love. There is light.
Expressions of your love.
Expressions of your love. Your power and might,
in your presence,
in your presence, we now bring
a love song offering.
We're in the presence of our King.
In your presence.
The second one on your eyes. I don't get these kind of instructions all the time, but tonight is different. Because they work together. The heart and the eyes, the mind. And pray this prayer after me. Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially sins of unbelief, pride, stubbornness, and hypocrisy. Receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Receive your life and power in sufficient measure. Father, I thank you for your word that has come tonight, and I come to pray that you will have mercy on me so I do not become spiritually blind, so that I will be able to see afar off. Lord, help me. Grant me mercy to maintain and increase in honesty and humility of heart, meekness and lowliness of heart, so that your life and your light can continue to shine into my mind, so that I will continue to see spiritually and not become spiritually blind. Strengthen me with might by your spirit in my inner man, that Christ will increasingly, continually dwell in my heart, my mind, my will, and my emotions by faith. That I become more rooted and grounded in love, able to see and comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height of the body of Christ. And so to know more the love of Christ, which is greater than knowledge, so that ultimately I might be filled with all the fullness of God in this third day and inherit your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood.
Thank you. Believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We encourage you to enjoy and share from thousands of resources, including books, sermons, prophecies, and articles available on our website, spcconline.org. Thank you, and God bless you.